The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Hey, good morning. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If you have your Bible at home, you can open up to there. I'm going to go Genesis 1, 26 through 31, then chapter 2, 5 through 7. This is the story of the creation of man and woman. The Word of God says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Jump with me to chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground." Listen to this. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The man became a living creature. Friends, hear me loud and clear on this. God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and man came into being. And he was created in the image of God. That is why hearing a man say, "I cannot breathe," is utterly sinful, as his life is robbed from him. As the breath of life that God has given as a gift to men and women is robbed from people, is an offense to the image of God. When I watched George Floyd die because he could not breathe, I honestly wept. And I'll be straight with you, it took me weeks to watch it. I couldn't do it. I wanted to. I felt the need to. And I eventually did. And I wept with horror. And I wept because I watched the breath of life be taken. I wept because an image bearer was murdered. And so, I want you to know from the Well Church, and I believe all Bible-believing Christian Orthodox churches all over the world believe this truth, that all men and all women bear the image of God. Therefore, all men and all women are worthy of value and dignity. And that was marked from the very beginning of the creation of men and women. And listen, I don't know what was in the heart of the police officer that committed this atrocity. I don't know if he was acting out of racist motives or if there was something else evil going on. But what I do know is this, is that what he did was sinful and detestable. I also know that this catapulted the issue of racism, which is a biblical issue, to the front of all of our minds. And some of us, it's been very present in there for some time, but for some of us, we've come awake to it, maybe new. Some of us have been navigating this for a long time. Some of us have even felt the weight of that for a long time and even experienced it. But it is definitely clear that we are all thinking about it here and now. And there is no room in the church for racism. And as a matter of fact, the church should be anti-racist. The beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ condemns such actions. The things that we saw that happened to Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd or many, many others. That the bottom line is that the image of God is imprinted on all men and women. And for the breath of life to be snuffed out from them is sinful. God help us. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to let the Bible speak. I want to let it speak to the theological concept of the Imago Dei, which is Latin for the word, for the phrase image of God. And I say I want the Bible to speak because, I mean, honestly, we do every week, right? Like, we are a church. We believe that God is the one in control. We believe that he's the one leading and shepherding his church and that we are under shepherds to rightly divide the word of God for you. That is our job. We always want the Bible to speak. But listen, it's not lost on me that I'm a white dude in Boulder, Colorado speaking on this. Like, I get it. And that's why I'm a bit scared, to be honest. But God is bigger than that. And his message is for all people, regardless of who preaches it. And so that's what I will seek to do today. Right now, we need to understand the Imago Dei. I think as much as any time in my lifetime, at least. And I'm one of the lead pastors here of this church. And it is my duty and responsibility to rightly divide the word and tell you what it is saying. Not that you can't figure that out on your own, but to help you. So would you let me help you today? I would ask you, if you're already offended by something I've said, well, put on your seatbelt because you'll probably get more offended, but trust the grace of God is sufficient and that I love you. I understand fully that I probably won't make everybody happy today, that some people will think it's a great message and some people will think that I fell flat on my face. I get it, but Jesus is good, and I will rest in that, and I would encourage you to do the same. Now, we are in this series, as Chase said, called Orthopraxy, and I find it very timely, right? So orthodoxy is right thinking. Orthopraxy is basically right action or theology in action, right? It's applying what you know into life. I think that's pretty timely. Think of it this way. How does your theology, what you know about God, inform your actions? How does what you know about God determine what you do day to day? If you want to get technical, what we're talking about today is how does your theology impact your anthropology? How you deal with human beings. And here's the deal. Normally, I really try my best to preach a message to Christians and non-Christians. I'm going to be straight with you. This message is for the church, for Christians. And if you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. You're getting a front row seat to a family meeting. Might be a little awkward, but I'd encourage you to be there. And hopefully you see the gospel for what it is in this. But I am preaching to you here today, church. So let me ask you, Christian, a question. How does your theology impact your anthropology? How does what you know about God impact how you interact with humans? How does what you believe about God inform your intentions towards people as an image bearer of God? If you're not sure, do this. Just ask yourself the question, what do I generally think about people? Then how does your thinking inform what you do? Now, go to Scripture and ask God, is that what you would have for me? It's not that complex, but it is very hard, right? Because at times we're wrong. And where we're wrong, we need to repent. Do this exercise with me. Might be painful, but I encourage you to do it. When you saw George Floyd murdered, or Ahmaud Arbery murdered, what did you think? Were you stunned? Were you appalled? Were you indifferent? Were you skeptical? I could keep going. And listen, there can be other emotional and reactive responses, but because of Scripture and what God has revealed for us as image bearers of God, the Imago Dei, the first and right response whenever we see the Imago Dei harmed is lament, is sadness, is weeping. And that's it, full stop. And then we can process later. But listen, when we see an image bearer harmed, any image bearer, it should break us to our core. Because that's our brother, that's our sister. Therefore, Orthodox thinking is an image bearer was killed, and that is sinful. Orthopraxy then is to lament and to speak out for injustice and to act in ways that bring justice to bear on society and culture through a biblical lens. By the way, as a side note, I would submit this to you. This is much more than a hashtag or a tweet or a Facebook post. This is long-suffering. I'll get to that more later, but I wanted to make sure I said that. So, orthopraxy, right action. So what is right action for our current climate that we find ourselves in light of the Imago Dei? Well, here's the first thing I would say in regards to right action. The creation of people, of men and women, was declared by God as not just good, but very good. Genesis 1:31. Therefore, anything that harms that is sin. I know that sounds simple, but we need to understand it. To harm an image bearer is to sin. Let me just say that again. To harm an image bearer is sinful. I know that saying that opens up a bunch of questions, right? We could play that game. We could go, well, that opens up questions on the death penalty or self-defense or war. And listen, I've got all those thoughts myself, but I would encourage you here today. We're trying to get a baseline set for our souls to navigate what we're experiencing. So don't play the but what if game today. We do that with many things as a way to deflect the conviction that truth can bring to us. It's the yeah, but game, right? Yeah, we're supposed to give value and dignity to image bearers. I understand that. But what about X, Y, and Z? Don't go there today. There's time to do that. There's nuance needed in our theological convictions. Absolutely, 100%. But listen, if you don't have the baseline where you can look at Genesis 1 and 2 and go, the image of God is implanted on all men and women, therefore when it is taken away, that is a sad and terrible thing. Then all of the other nuances are off. We have to build the foundation before we build the house. So don't add a qualifier. Harming someone is harming someone made in the image of God, and God takes this very serious. You ask, how serious? Well, just a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God tells us, you ready? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God takes it seriously that men and women bear his image. Can I confess something to you? I'm getting increasingly nervous, and I think maybe that's a lot of factors coming into that with being locked down for so long and all the things that are going on in our world. But here's what I'm nervous about. that we're becoming desensitized to the reality that image bearers are harmed and that we almost don't have a reaction. Now, I want to be clear. Murder, racism, injustice, all these things are not new. Like, this didn't just start happening. Right? I can go back to when, like, the time before the 13th Amendment and go, man, that was terrible. But I can go back to 1619 when the first slaves arrived on American shores. I can go back beyond that. I can go back to Cain and Abel with murder taking place in Scripture. Listen, this is not new, but the reality is that the technological world that we find ourselves living in, it gets thrown into our face repeatedly. And I'm afraid, friends, I'm afraid, Christians, that we might become desensitized to the harming of image bearers where it just becomes a normal thing that we see, and we lose the ability to lament, we lose the ability to weep, we lose the ability to feel the heart of God for men and women. And that's dangerous. I worry that my son and my daughters might live in a world that's so divided that they lose sight of the glory of God and their fellow brothers and sisters. Friends, what we're talking about here today matters greatly. And the good news is that we have the good news that reconciles. We know the Prince of Peace. We know the God of love. We know the God of justice. But we must first ask ourselves the question of how do we see our neighbors? And listen, this desensitization is a real thing. And depending on what news you turn on, whether it's left or right, you literally turn it on and you're instantly getting yelled at that you should not care for the other person on the other side and how terrible they all are. Listen, that is not helpful to us, Christians. Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and Drudge Report and all these things, you know what they're not? They're not Scripture. They're not the heart of God. And so I would encourage you to be careful and to run to Scripture, run to prayer, run to His church, which are His people. On top of that, Scripture is clear that He made each and every one of us, right? That He made each and every one of us. And one of the things I love about the creation of God with men and women is the particularity in which He makes people. That it's not generic. If it were generic, we wouldn't be having racial issues in our country, right? If all people were just the same, there'd be nothing to fight about. But listen, the particularity is good. God made us intentionally, and we all bear His image. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very, very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Listen, in your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The specificity of the creation that God took part in when He made us was not an accident. Okay? Every person. Every tribe, every tongue, every physical feature in God's eyes is beautiful because it bears His image. Therefore, our differences actually give us what? A fuller picture of the image of God. This is one of the reasons why things like racism is so abhorrent. Because what we're doing is we're actually stealing from ourselves the gift of God that He's given us in His creation. It denigrates the imago Dei. I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans, who's one of my favorite all-time preachers. I think he's one of the best preachers alive today. African-American pastor in South Dallas at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. You should look him up, listen to his sermons. They're great. They're way better than mine. But I was so blown away. I listened to him and he said this. He said, your skin color is your eternal color. I've never had that thought before. That how God made you, he made you to be for all eternity. Yes, in a glorified body. Thank God for that. But you, what you are now is what God designed you to be forever. The picture of pure and perfect worship in the book of Revelation is every tribe, every tongue, every nation representing the image of God. They're fully worshiping God. So listen, if you do not like diversity, then you will hate heaven. Because that's what it is. This is why things in our nation's history, such as counting African Americans as 3/5 a person, is so terrible. Because what it said was that because of your skin color, you bear less of the image of God than others. And I cannot think of something more sinful than telling an image bearer that. To harm or mar the imago Dei is sinful. So what is the right action? What is orthopraxy? What is faith in action here? It is to speak and it is to stand up against anything that would seek to harm the image of God. Right? It is to do that prayerfully, thoughtfully, slow to speak, but standing firmly. This is what Scripture calls us to. Another right action. I would say this. It's not enough to not just not harm image bearers, right? That's the gospel doesn't call us to just not hurt one another. That would be a truncated gospel. But what does the gospel call us to? That we must love our neighbors as ourselves. Orthopraxy leads us to actually loving one another, not just not harming one another, right? Mark 12, 30 through 31, you've heard it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is Jesus speaking to a scribe, right? He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now listen, verse 31, the second is this, the greatest commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And again, I know this sounds like basic stuff, but in times like this, we must return to the basics. We've got to get the basics right. I have always found it interesting that after Jesus says this, so he's speaking to a scribe who's trying to catch him, get him off guard. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives to love God and love your neighbor, right? And the scribe goes, huh, you're right. That is. And Jesus's response to the scribe there is this. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from it. So if we want to usher in the kingdom of God, then we must be able to love God and love our neighbors. Because Jesus said, hey, when you're there, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's the entryway into the kingdom. Orthopraxy through the lens of the Imago Dei, it calls us, mandates us, requires us to love our neighbors. What does this mean? Well, it means first, love God. And the effect is that loving God is made visible and manifest and full, listen to this, in our visibility, practically, sacrificially, loving others. Visibly, practically, sacrificially loving others. See, by loving God, you will love your neighbor. They are not separate from one another. I hope you understand what I'm saying. If I was here with you right now, I'd ask for an amen, because I'm feeling a little lonely right now, but I've gotten used to it. So you could throw one up in the chat for me, even though I can't see it. I'll just imagine that there's tons of them right now. But do you see how loving God and loving your neighbor is tied so closely together? If you want to grow in your love for your neighbor, you must grow in your love for God. Listen, we say this all the time here. Your capacity to relationally connect to your neighbor is directly tied to your capacity to know and love your God. So if we want to fight things like racism, which I hope we do, I know I do. I hope you do too. Then listen, we need to start with our love for God that created all people. And if you have hatred in your heart for your neighbor, then I would bet that your love for God is waning. And listen, I get it. There's seasons when I have, honestly, I'll be straight, I've hated people in my life. That's not good. That is sinful. But the grace of God is sufficient even in that. But we need to repent of that and run from our hatred of our neighbor. We must do that. Listen, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a pretty straightforward passage from John, right? You can parse that out however you want. But if you just hate people, chances are you don't love God. And if that's you and you think you love God, this is your invitation to know God and love God and actually be saved for maybe the very first time. And this is why the church must preach these messages, to remind us of what we are called to do in light of what we believe, in light of what we know about the Imago Dei. Again, Dr. Tony Evans says, to defeat racism, you must start biblically and work it in from there. And that's what we're attempting to do. Or to put it the way we already have here, your theology must inform your anthropology. When your theology is good and right, and you can have good and right theology, okay? There is bad and wrong theology, and there is good and right theology. And you might go, Matt, that's arrogant to say that. No, I'm hanging that hat on the history of the church fathers and throughout time, okay? It's not something I'm making up. This isn't a new thing that we just came up with, okay? There is right theology and there's wrong theology. So I would beg you, in the midst of this climate that we find ourselves in, to find good and right theology to lean into. Because when you have good theology, your anthropology will be good. And then your actions will be good. And orthopraxy is right action, faith and action. So you see how this all ties together? What you believe about God is going to inform what you do. Because there's ditches on all sides of us right now that we can fall in. And we want to be in the will and the grace of God in the midst of this, preaching the everlasting and true and right gospel to people, because that's what our world needs. Here's the thing, and I have to say this. Right action and faith in action, it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. That's why, like, my dad always used to tell me, well, Matt, if it was easy, everybody would do it. And he was right. Hard things are hard to do. And that's why we don't do them so often. It's hard to do what's right. It's hard not to cave. Or it's hard not to just dump off the cliff into whatever the crowd would call you to do. It's hard to not just become passive and just go, I'm gonna let others do the things because I don't know what to do. That's an easier thing to do than to engage, right? And I get it. And there is grace for you in that. Receive that grace, repent of your sin, and step into action though. Loving your neighbor can be very hard, right? Just pick that one. Let me show you what I mean. I don't have time to go there, but one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, what you get is there's this centurion who is a Christian named Cornelius. And Cornelius gets this vision that he's supposed to bring Peter to his house, basically. I'm summarizing the whole thing, okay? And that's substantial because Peter is a Jew. Cephas was his other name, right? Peter, a Jew. Cornelius, a Gentile. They don't eat together. Well, while Cornelius is having this vision from God, Peter's having his own vision, and it's my favorite vision in all of Scripture. I call it the holy picnic, right? This blanket comes out of sky full of bacon, basically. It's full of pork and all this food that Jews weren't supposed to eat. And Peter goes, whoa, God, I'm not supposed to eat that stuff. And God goes, hey, I'm telling you to eat this. You eat this food. And as this is happening, okay, Cornelius's men show up at his doorstep, at Peter's doorstep, to tell him that he needs to come over for dinner with Cornelius. And while God's telling him this, so all these things are orchestrating together. So Peter gets up, he goes to Cornelius's house, he eats with the Gentiles, and he eats food that he's never been allowed to eat. Like, he's having ham hocks and bacon and all the things, and he's just living it up, right? And all the other boys gather around. Barnabas is there. They're all just chowing down, and they're having a great time. And it's this beautiful picture of two cultures that were not supposed to be together coming together. Sounds beautiful, right? Well, not so fast. Because in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us what happened after. I'm going to read it for you. This is Paul speaking. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, talking about Paul, came to Antioch, listen to what Paul does. I opposed him to his face. You're like, whoa, easy, Paul. What's going on here? Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Just stop there for a second. Listen, this is what's happening. So Peter's eating with them. He's having this beautiful moment of racial reconciliation is actually happening. They're eating together. They're dining together. The thing that should happen when we come together, right? And then all of a sudden, the circumcision party, which nobody wants to be called that anyways. I don't know why he had a hard time staying there, but that's another thing for another day, right? And so they show up, and what does Peter do? He starts feeling the pressure. Oh, my people are seeing me with other people. And he abandons what God told him was good and right for what man is telling him is good and right. This is why he stood condemned. This is why Paul opposed him to his face. Verse 13, listen, and the rest of the Jews, all of them who were there with him, acted hypocritically along with him. Listen, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Well, why does he single out Barnabas? Barnabas grew up in Cyprus, which is a Gentile island. He grew up around them. So what Paul's saying here is like, not you, Barnabas. Not you. You're the one that knows better. You grew up around these people. Like, even you, even the guy who grew up around them, bailed under the pressure of culture and society. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Dude, Paul just threw it down on him. You see, Peter was doing so good, but then he let his friends get a hold of him. He started thinking, what will others think of me? Instead of asking, what would God have me do? In this example, listen, we're to be like Paul and not like Peter. And I want to encourage you with something here. And this might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I love the specificity of Paul. I'm getting a little weary of hearing just general, like, I hate racism. You name it. You name it. Friends, you email me, you let me know. I will be first in line to say, man, if there is a church that has that is propagating a racist message, I will be first in line to say, do not involve yourself with that church. They are running from the gospel. We will call them by name. But when we confront sin as Christians, we confront sin specifically, not generically. And that's what Paul did. And Peter was better for it. Sometimes loving your neighbor is confronting sin. Loving your neighbor is sticking with what God has called you to do, even if you lose face. So orthopraxy through the lens of the Imago Dei. Right action is to stand against anything that would harm image bearers. And right action is to love your neighbor. I don't know about you, and I'll close out with this. But I'm tired. I'm really worn down right now. I hope this message is making sense. I hope I haven't overstepped. I hope I haven't gotten something wrong. And I know the grace of God is sufficient for me, that even if I did. But I'm tired. And I still at times don't know what to do in this chaotic world we live in. I've talked to some of you on the phone this week. Well, what should we do? And I was like, I'm tired was my response to one of you. I'm not sure all the time. But let me leave you with this encouragement. When you are at the end of what you can handle and you don't know what right action there is always one right action. I would encourage you to start here. It's to look to the image of God. And that would be Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the perfect image of God that laid down his life for you and for me and for all who will come to him. Listen, the beauty of the gospel is that you do not need to clean yourself up. You do not need to be a certain race. You do not need to be a certain gender. You don't need to be anything other than a human being that is in need that comes to the cross and kneels down before it and says, help me, God. It is always right to look to Jesus and know that when you are tired and worn down, that even in that, you are being conformed more into the image of God. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, more than ever, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or in 2 weeks or in 1 year. But I do know this, that we are being conformed to the image of God more and more by the power of the Spirit. I know that Jesus will return. And he can't return fast enough. I know this church will stand with the oppressed and against evil and sin. I know that the grace of God is sufficient and far more scandalous than any of us could ever imagine. I know that we will get it wrong, and I know we'll get it right. And most importantly, I know that Jesus has defeated death, and that he has risen from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. So racism and justice ultimately does not stand a chance. It doesn't. Let's pray. Lord, may we take a moment and just be still before you. May we just listen to ourselves, even just breathe right now. May it remind us that you are closer to us than our very own breath. How good is it to know that? Lord, help us. We need your grace. And Lord, I'd pray for those that are watching that do not know you right now, that they would see that you are the God of reconciliation and that right now they would just pray, Lord, save me. It is clear that this world cannot save me and I need your help. Cry out to him now if you do not know him. Cry out to him now if you do know him, asking for help. If you find yourself angered right now, upset, or even passive, cry out to God and say, work with me in my soul. You know me better than I know myself. Help me, Lord. God, you are good and you are faithful. Come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people at home said, amen.
The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.